It's hard to believe our time is winding down, isn't it? I don't know about you all, but I feel like I have been so well fed at this conference. It's in all different ways, spiritually fed, physically fed, just fed by relationship, getting to know some of you and seeing people I had met in the past. It's been a joyful time to be with you all. And we've come to our last woman. We're going to look at the widow of Zarephath. And her story is found in 1 Kings 17. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn there now. And while you're turning there, I want us to think for a minute about trust, because our title this afternoon is Trusting the Word of the Lord. And I don't think I have to tell you as pastor's wives, elder's wives, that trust between a pastor's family and a church is really important. When we came to Portland, my husband, you know, they didn't know my husband, so he had to build up trust with the congregation. But now, 14 years in, there's a really sweet trust that the congregation has for my husband. And sometimes in moments of decisions we have to make, he kind of has to lean into that trust with the congregation. But there's also a relationship with the pastor's wife and people in the church of trust. When I was looking around for new friends in the church, I had to think carefully about who are women in this church who I feel like I'm going to be able to trust? You know, because it was important. I had to know that these women aren't going to repeat parts of our conversation to other people in the church. I also had to know, you know, this is going to be a woman who's really going to challenge me when I need to be challenged. Is this a woman who's really growing in godliness? And so when I need to hear a word from the Lord, she's not going to be afraid. You know, she's not going to think, oh, the pastor's wife, I can't have a word of rebuke for her. So, I looked around many of the women that I've formed friendships with have been wonderful women that I have been able to trust. You know, a few, it's not gone so well. I think we find that as pastors' wives, that always, not always the women we first trust, we think we should continue on with the friendship, but I have some wonderful women that I know that I can trust with anything in the church. So trust, it's just an important relationship that we have with our churches. But it's also, we have to every day wake up and think about, you know, am I going to continue to trust the Lord today? And the woman that we're looking at today, the widow of Zarephath, she also had to decide whether or not she was going to trust. She had to decide whether or not she's going to trust Elijah's words, which was ultimately trusting the Lord. And she wasn't an Israelite. So this call to trust, it was like a weightier call on her because she hadn't seen God working in her nation. You know, she couldn't go back and recount all the different ways and things God had done for her people. So it was a deeper call for her. But this woman, she has so much to teach us about the Lord as we follow her and as we watch her in two different instances, trusting in the word of the Lord. And so our main point for our time together, again, is going to be we can trust God's word in all circumstances. We can trust God's word in all circumstances. We can trust the Lord in our everyday circumstances. This is what we're going to see in verses 8 to 16. And then we can trust the Lord in extraordinary circumstances. And this is what we'll see in verses 17 to 24. And before we dive into the word, let me go ahead and pray for us. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that in this story, we see a woman who places her trust in you and a woman who is rewarded for putting her trust in you. Lord, we pray as we walk through this story, pray that you would be with me, that I would faithfully speak your words. And Lord, again, we need your Holy Spirit to plow up our hearts, to plant your truth richly within us, and to grow it up so that it bears a harvest. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, before we meet this woman, I kind of want to set the stage of what's going on with Israel. And so Ahab is king in Israel when our story takes place. Ahab is one of the infamous kings of Israel. And I just want to read a little bit about his kingship. And so just there in 16:30 to 31, we learn about what life was like under King Ahab. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight more than all who were before him. Then, as if following the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and then proceeded to serve Baal and bow in worship to him. Okay, so Israel has had this like steady decline in their kings after David. And then we come to Ahab, and he's kind of almost like the worst of the worst. The sin is so much worse. And not only is his sin and the evil that he's doing so much worse than the other kings, but he's not at all trusting or depending on the Lord. He's not looking for the Lord to protect Israel. In fact, he decides he's going to go up north to Sidon, and he is going to marry the king's daughter, Jezebel, in order to sort of, on his own, strengthen up his political power. So instead of depending and trusting the Lord, he's depending and trusting on himself. And then, of course, Jezebel. You know, we all know how wicked she is. She comes down to Israel, and instead of turning to worship Yahweh, she brings Baal with her. And then Ahab chooses to follow and worship Baal, and then to turn the whole nation to worshiping Baal. So all the Israelites, they're worshiping Baal. And this is the context in which we are going to meet the widow of Zarephath. And, you know, God, he is watching all of this wickedness, and he has had enough. He is going to step in and intervene, and he's going to do so through the prophet Elijah. And so he proclaims through Elijah that there's going to be a drought. Now, we've seen the way that God has worked in the past through famines, and it's in order to wake the people up and get their attention. So again, there's a drought, there's a famine in the land. And during this drought, God has a mission for his prophet, Elijah. And we'll see the mission if we look there in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 17. And this mission comes through God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that's Elijah. Get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So Elijah is going to be going out of Israel. And did you catch where he's going? He's going to Sidon. He is going to the very place that Jezebel has come from. So God is sending Elijah up to Sidon, up to the very heart of Baal worship. And God is going to bring his word into the heart of Baal worship, and he is going to find a woman who trusts in his word in Sidon. God is going to prove and to show that he is God over all, and he can get people to trust him and his word no matter where he is. So Jezebel came to Israel. She should have turned to Yahweh like Ruth did. She didn't do that. And so now God is going to go to Sidon, and he's going to find a woman there, a woman who is going to learn to trust in his word and to trust him. So it's a very redeeming story that we have before us in the widow of Zarephath. The Lord's going to prove he is the only one who is trustworthy. And when we first, there's kind of two stories in which we're going to encounter this woman. And then the first story, we're going to see that this woman trusts the word of the Lord in her everyday circumstances. And it's going to be a call to you and I to trust the Lord in our everyday circumstances. And that's our first point. We can trust God's word in our everyday life or our everyday circumstances. And we find this in verses 10 to 16. So I'm going to read that for us now. So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink." As she went to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says: the flour jar will not become empty, and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land." So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty. The oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. Okay, so this Elijah travels up to Sidon. He comes to the gate of the city, and he meets this woman. And it's not just any woman. It's the woman that God had appointed to provide for Elijah. So he meets her, and the first thing he does is he asks for a drink of water. You know, we're in the middle of a drought, and Elijah's like, "Oh, yeah, but by the way, could you go get me a drink?" And not only does he ask for a drink, but he asks a widow woman. She would have been the last one to have access to water. But apparently she does, and she's willing to share some with Elijah, because as soon as he asks for the drink, you'll see there in verse 11, she just goes to get it, and she went to get it. But then Elijah doesn't let her go and get the drink. He kind of ups the ante. He calls back to her, and he's like, "Oh, no, 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 wait a second. You know, while you're going to get that drink for me, can you get me some bread as well?" So he sees her willingness, and he's testing her. He's pressing into that willingness, and he starts to ask her for bread. And she's just brutally honest with him. She says to him, "Look, I don't have bread, and I only have this little bit of flour and oil, and I'm just gathering these sticks. I'm going to make up one last meal. My son and I are going to eat, and that's it. We're just going to wait to die." So here's Elijah, you know, here she has this tiny bit, and Elijah's not daunted by that. In fact, Elijah carries on. He has some very specific, clear instructions, and how she is going to prepare this bread and bring it out from her to him, how she's going to bring it out to him. And it kind of makes us think, gosh, is Elijah just being greedy here? Like, what is going on with them? No, he's not being greedy. He is testing her. He wants to press into that willingness to bring the water and see if she is willing to trust the word that he has brought to her from the Lord. And so he has these specific instructions for her on how she's to prepare the bread. But he also has an encouragement for her as well. And we'll see that in verse 12. In verse 12, she says that she doesn't have anything. Verse 13, then Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid." So he knows this is a big ask, and he just wants to encourage her, you have nothing to fear here. So he's kind of just setting the stage of there's nothing to fear. You can do this. You can go ahead and trust me here. And then he goes on, and he says to her, he says, you know, how she's supposed to go and do that. But then he has a promise. So he says in verse 14, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says, the flour jar will not become empty and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord says rain on the surface of the earth. So he's asking her, go ahead and bake that loaf, but then you bring the bread out to me first. But if you do, I have a promise for you. And that promise that I have for you, that promise comes directly from the Lord. It comes directly from Yahweh. So she has this call to first bring the bread to Elijah, but she also has this promise. And she's heard that this promise, this word, is coming directly from Yahweh. And she has this choice to make. Now, if you and I had been standing at the city gate, we just probably would have been waiting with bated breath. What's she going to do? Who is she going to trust? Is she going to trust this word from Yahweh that's come through this prophet Elijah? You know, what's she going to do? Well, we know she chooses to trust the word of the Lord. And then she is rewarded. In verses 15 and 16, we find out that she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah, and then her household ate for many days. So her trust is rewarded. But also, the narrator wants us to know, and kind of like putting his stamp on it, why did they eat for many days? Look at verse 16. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry. According to the word of the Lord, he had spoken through Elijah. So it's through God's word that this promise was fulfilled, that her trust in him was in Elijah and God's word, it was rewarded, and that they were able to eat for many days. The narrator doesn't want anyone to doubt. It's the word of the Lord that she trusted in, and that she learned that she could trust God's word. But you know, it wasn't just she trusted him once. She had to continue to trust him every day. Because when she walked into her pantry, it's not as if suddenly, oh, there are all these bags of flour and jugs of oil on the shelf. And then she knows, like, oh, I am good. I am set. You know, oh, another 6 months this famine could last and I'm good here. No, every single day she had to walk in again trusting that the Lord is going to provide the flour and the oil that she and her family needed that day to make the bread that they needed for the day. So there's this like this quiet drama that's taking place in her kitchen every day as she walks in once again trusting the word of the Lord, that promise that she had been given. She trusts again, and God provides once again, day in and day out. And through this, she learns that she can trust the word of the Lord in her everyday life, her everyday circumstances. So as we think about how to apply this to our lives, we need to do a little work here, right? Because we don't have Elijah bringing us a specific word from the Lord. I mean, it would be kind of cool if we woke up every morning and Elijah's just standing there at the foot of the bed, like, okay, I've got this word for you. Here's what you're supposed to do today. I mean, there is part of me that would like that. Maybe not Elijah, but like a written piece of paper, right? Okay, it could be a little weird if you wake up and there's this guy, kind of imagine him in these robes. It'd be a little weird. But like just a note. Wouldn't like a little note be nice on your bedside table? You just read it. Okay, here's what I'm supposed to do today. Make life feel a lot easier. But do you guys realize, do you women realize, we actually have something better than Elijah's specific word from us? We have all of God's words to us available in this book. Every single day, we have a word from the Lord. In fact, we have many words from the Lord in our Bibles available to us. And every single day, we have to trust and open up this world. I mean, if you're wondering, oh, I would love some, like, I'd love that note. I'd love those specific instructions. Well, we can read the epistles, Paul's letters and the other letters to the churches. Man, it is full of specific instructions on what we are to do, how we are to live. So I encourage you, ladies, and I have to do this for myself, we need to renew our commitment to regularly feed on the Word of God. It's available to us each day, and we need to be regularly feeding on it. Because when we are, the lies that Satan has for us, the lies that the world's telling us, they just don't have as much power over us. You know, we can defeat them more easily when we're in Scripture. But if you're like me, in the mornings, there's often a hesitancy. When I am reading the word, you know, maybe the phone is close by and, oh, it's so much easier. I'll just check the weather, you know. And for me, 30 minutes later in the news and I'm reading emails and all of that. So we need to resist the temptations that are around us, and we need to quash the little voice that tells us that we're not going to read anything new in God's Word, because when I read, I'm always surprised. I'm seeing new insights. The Spirit is opening up me to so that I can see something new. But even more than that, I find it easier to trust the Lord when I've been reading His Word. I just find my heart more warmed and more easily going about my day and trusting Him again. So we need that regular time in His Word. We need our regular food for the day that's going to nourish us so that we can once again to walk out in trust. Because just like that widow walked into her kitchen every day and had to decide all over again, am I going to trust the Lord when I confidently walk in my kitchen ready to make that bread? We need to decide, are we going to trust what we're reading in God's Word? Are we going to put it into practice in our own lives? You know, maybe we're reading something that's convicting us of sin. Are we going to repent of that sin? Are we going to ask for forgiveness, do that hard work when we know that we've sinned against someone else, to ask for forgiveness? And then we've talked about Titus 2, loving our husbands, loving our children. But that's hard work, isn't it? And it requires trusting the Lord. Because, you know, we love our husbands, but we know them. We know their sin. We see their sin. Sometimes they have given out to the church, and they come home, and they don't have a lot left for us. Are we going to trust the Lord by continuing to love them when we're seeing all of their, kind of all the warts as well as the good things? And then our children. I don't have to tell you that if you guys have children, that there are seasons when it's really hard to trust our, to love our children and trust the Lord in doing that. When my son was in rebellion against our family, against the Lord, it was so hard to continue to love him each day. I was telling these ladies in the back, there were days I wanted to just put his stuff in a plastic bag and throw it on the street and be like, I'm locking the doors. And this was when he was in high school, you know, because it was just so hard to continue to love him. But that's what we're called to do. And of course, we can't do it alone. That's why we have the body. That's why we have other sisters in the body to help us, to hold us accountable, whether we are in the Word. I loved what Janie was saying to us about challenging other women, even texting other women about holding each other accountable, about whether or not we're being in the Word and prayer. And then just encouraging, challenging us about whether or not we are trusting the Lord in the way that we're daily living out our lives, because we all know it's hard and we need one another to help us do it. Okay, so this woman, she learned to trust the word of the Lord in everyday circumstances, but Elijah, the Lord, is not done with her. So let's read 17 to 24. After this, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. I'm sorry, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. His illness got worse until he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "Man of God, why are you here? Have you come to call attention to my iniquity so that my son is put to death?" But Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him from her arms, brought him up to the upstairs room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I am staying with by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself out over the boy three times. He cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, my God, please let this boy's life come into him again." So the Lord listened to Elijah, and the boy's life came into him again, and he lived. Then Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upstairs room into the house, and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true." All right, so here's this woman. She has been struggling with the famine like other people have. They've been all struggling together. Well, now she and her household are being provided for every day. Life seems to be going, like, looking up for this woman. And then tragedy strikes. Her son gets ill, but he doesn't get better. He dies. This woman, like, it's now she's, like, been blindsided, right? She was struggling along with everybody else in her community, and all of a sudden, when she's least expecting it, her son dies. And then look at how she responds in verse 18. She said to Elijah, "Man of God, why are you here? Have you come to call attention to my iniquity so that my son is put to death?" She just can't understand what's going on. It's causing her to question everything. I mean, it's one thing to endure hardship, but then to have tragedy strike, and tragedy strike at the hands of God. She's been spared only to have this tragedy brought into her life. She questions, what's going on? What's God's doing? Why did his word even come to me in the first place? And she actually believes that Yahweh has allowed her son to die because of her sin. She says there in the middle of 18, "Have you come to call attention to my iniquity so that my son is put to death?" So she's connecting her sin to her son's death. It's almost like she's trying to make sense of her world and this tragedy that's just happened, right? But she is a Baal worshiper, and she's in Baal territory, and so she kind of thinks that Yahweh must be like Baal. And she probably thinks Yahweh has kind of realized, "Oh, wait a second, I'm providing for this woman, and we're in Baal country, and she's a Baal worshiper. What am I doing here? I better just kill her son off." You know, that's how she thinks. She thinks Yahweh is capricious, that he's vindictive, that now he's getting even because of her sin. And that's how she's kind of, like, making sense. She needs an explanation for this tragedy that seems to come out of nowhere and have made no sense to her. And I think all of us have a tendency to do that, right? When either something comes into our own lives, or even maybe when it comes into the life of someone in our congregation, and it seems to have come out of the blue, and it's unexpected, or maybe just there's some circumstances in life that just don't seem to make any sense. Something that's happened in your church, or something that's happened to your church, and our tendency is to want to make sense of it, to want to come up with an explanation. And sometimes we're even tempted to kind of draw clear lines between sin, maybe sin in our lives or sin in someone else's life, to that tragedy. Now, sometimes we can do that, but often things are a lot messier and more complicated, and we really can't draw these two lines, these straight lines from sin to something that has happened. So there's a caution for us in this widow's faulty explanation of what's happened, because we know the beginning of the end of the story, and we know that it's not her sin that this happened. You know, God did this because he wanted to show something about himself, about his character, that he's trustworthy. It wasn't about her sin. But we can't always see clearly the beginning and the end of the story. So we just need to be careful when something happens and we're trying to help another sister make sense of it. We want to be careful not to draw such clear lines between sin and what's going on in her life. We want to say what we can, because sin does have consequences. But when there's a tragedy, or things are murky or messy, we just want to be careful and cautious and maybe hold ourselves back a little bit. We want to say what we can, because we can say things about God's character. When there is sin, we can cautiously encourage repentance from that sin, although a tragedy is not usually the best time to be calling people to repentance. I might put that one on the shelf for a little bit later. But we can encourage the woman to take comfort in who God is and how he's worked in his people in the past, or even point to his promises. Like I encourage you to make that list of promises. This would be a great time to pull that out and encourage a woman to take comfort in those promises. And again, a time to depend on the body. Well, the woman's son has died. She's trying to make sense of it. But when Elijah responds, he doesn't respond to her like faulty reasoning. He doesn't respond to her questions. He just responds to the fact that her son is dead and he wants to do something about it. So he takes her son up to the upstairs room, and he starts to plead with God. He starts to ask God, please, Lord, would you please... there at the end of 2021, Lord my God, please let this boy's life come into him again. So he has a very specific request from the Lord. And I can't even imagine what rejoicing must have taken place in that widow's family and her life when all of a sudden her living son comes downstairs again. I mean, this was so out of the realm of what she thought was possible that even though God is providing flour and oil for her every day, she doesn't even think to ask Elijah that this miracle might take place. But the Lord decides to do this miracle in her son's life anyway, and he brings her son back to life. So the widow is seeing that she can trust the Lord, not only in her everyday circumstances, but also when something awful happens, something out of the ordinary. And again, we need to think about, how do we apply this story to our lives as well? I mean, I think all of us in this room know that we don't just trust the Lord when circumstances change, do we? We don't wait on the Lord to change our circumstances. You know, there are a lot of pastors out there that are saying that. There are a lot of pastors' wives out there saying that, or even implying it, saying, oh, things are going to get better. Oh, you just wait. You know, this isn't going to last for long. The Lord's going to come through for you. But that's not the right way to apply this story. And the key to applying it, because we all know things don't always get better, but the key to applying it is verse 24. Let me read that for us again. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and the Lord's word from your mouth is true. So this incredible event, this miracle that happened in her life of her son being raised from the dead, this proved to her once and for all that she could trust the Lord and she could trust his words. So when this happened, she was no longer a Baal worshiper. She changed her allegiance and decided from here on forward, I am going to trust the word of the Lord. She could also look back on this event when her trust wavered. She could look back and remember, oh, this is the God who raised my son from the dead. I can trust him and I can trust his word. What about us? What event do we have to look back on? You know, sometimes there are events in our life that we can look back on. Oh, I remember when the Lord did this, or events in our church that can encourage us to trust him again. But there is one event that tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt that we can always trust the Lord. We can always trust his word. And the raising of the son from the dead is intended to point to that event. Did you notice when I read that Elijah stretched himself out 3 days on the boy? That is intended to remind us of Jesus' death and the 3 days that he spent in the grave. I mean, Jesus was dead beyond an incontrovertible shadow of a doubt. He was in the grave and he spent 3 days there. And yet the Lord did not allow him to stay in the grave. After 3 days, the Lord raised his son from the dead. Jesus, who had gone to the cross and willingly died in our place for our sins and was in the grave for 3 days, the Lord, after he satisfied his justice, paid for our sins completely, the Lord raised him up from the dead. And ladies, you and I, we can look back to that event and we can remind ourselves, our Lord is trustworthy. His words, everything he says in this book is trustworthy because he was not willing to allow his son to stay in the grave, but he had the power and he exercised that power to raise his son from the dead. So when you have moments when your trust is wavering, when those hard things come into your life or people in your church or your church's life, I encourage you, definitely look back to the way the Lord's worked in your life and your church's lives, but more than anything, look back to the resurrection and remind yourself the God who did that is worthy of your trust, even during hard times and in hard places. He is worthy of your trust. He's worthy of our trust in our everyday life and everyday circumstances, and he's probably even more worthy of our trust when really difficult things come into our lives. Turn back to this story, the widow, and remind yourself of how she trusted the Lord and that you too can put your trust in the Lord because we can trust the word of the Lord. Well, we've come to the end of our time together, and we're going to, in a minute, turn over to our table time. As you spend time around your tables, at the very end, there's an opportunity for you to really think about something that you want to take away from this conference, something that has really impressed you. You know, maybe that is something from one of these women. Maybe from Sarah, you're being called to put your hope in one of God's particular promises. Or maybe with Naomi, you need to be recognizing places where the Lord's provided and cared for you and praising Him for that. Or maybe there's a place where you're being called to trust the Lord more fully. Or maybe it's something that from Janie's talk. Or maybe it's from one of the devotionals that we heard from Luke, something there that you need to be challenged that the Lord's satisfying you. Think about that and something that you want to take away. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to turn you guys over to your table times. You're going to have a little extra time in your table time. So answer the questions. Think about that thing you want to take away. And then if you have some extra time, go ahead and spend some time praying for each other. So let me pray for us now. Lord, we thank you again for our time together. We thank you for all the rich truth that we have had, how we feasted on your word over these 2 days, how we have been led to feast on your word from different women and Brad who is up here, and then how we have been able to feast on your word through song and through scripture reading. Lord, it truly has been a banquet, and we are going away full and satisfied. And Lord, we pray that you would use what we've learned this weekend in our lives to change us, and then to use us to change the women around us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.